This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Colossians chapter 4. I'm almost disappointed to see this coming to an end. I've been enjoying this so much.
It's verse 2.
It's wonderful. Right, we touched on verse 1 before in our earlier session and said it kind of really better belongs with the materials we were reading. We're talking about the folks who are masters and servants and so on. And it just concluded then in verse 1, masters treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we commented on that with verse 1. But it's wonderful stuff. Revolutionary things.
It's rather fascinating, Dan, that you've got the word master there, you see. Masters, which is kyrios in the plural.
Oh, yes.
And your master in heaven is kyrios.
Yes.
So that's interesting. They didn't put Lord. They could have said lords,
yes,
sirs, or lords, grant to your slaves just as best, knowing that you have a lord, master, boss.
That's right.
It's the same word, but here masters is appropriate. It's the word kyrios, which works for the gardener, also works for God, kyrios. There's potential for confusion there, isn't there? The devil plays on that, so we need to define the word kyrios in different settings.
Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in, with thanksgiving. Verse 3, at the same time pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. For that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. My goodness. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love that.
Isn't that so amazing?
This is just more instructions, isn't it, in how we might relate to the people in the world around us. And above all, he's saying very strongly, continue steadfastly in prayer. And I think sometimes we minimize prayer. We do it as Pastor Mark Jones would say, we do it so we can have that little check off. Well, yes, I prayed, so check that off, and now that's okay. But in reality, prayer should have a greater end to it. It's not just that we pray. Your purpose is to speak to God and to speak with Him about the things of which you desire and have needs.
You're moving the hand that moves the universe.
Exactly. I like that. Yes.
You're moving the hand that moves the universe.
I like that.
And God interacts with His creatures deliberately, designedly, so that we can have an effect on the way things are. That's wonderful.
I think many times that prayer is a skill that we can better learn and develop as Christians. We don't know how we ought to pray, but
that's
we can learn to pray.
Absolutely.
That's wonderful. I like that a lot. But Paul is really big about prayer about encouraging people to pray. So when he says, and as you're praying, do this, pray for us that God would open a door for the word.
The gospel. The gospel of the kingdom.
And to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And I love that. He's saying, pray for us that two things will happen, I guess. And he's saying, pray that God will open doors where we can speak to people, and then pray for us that we'll know how we ought to speak, that we can do this with wisdom.
Can we make an application here for the church member today with the internet?
In
a way, every person capable of operating a computer at a basic level has a window to the world.
Opportunities.
Like Paul, who went into the marketplace and lobbied people.
Yeah, that's right.
Can you not write to the local paper and say, what about the creed of Jesus? Here's an idea. What does Jesus say about who God is in Mark 12:29?
Yes, yes.
Put that idea to your local newspaper and let them hash that over.
Yeah.
Rather remarkable that Christianity is the only world religion which begins by discarding its own creed. That should create a little interest.
That's right. Why? What have you got to lose? Give it a shot.
Give it a shot.
And maybe you'll be the one to get some interest stirred. That's
right. It can happen.
That's right.
And don't fear the repercussions. The worst they can do is curse you or something like that. Yeah. They probably can't kill you.
Big deal. They can't do much with us now. That's right.
At that level. That's but try getting the conversation going. Otherwise, what are you going to do? Be silent always about your faith? I don't think that's appropriate.
Yeah. I think we'll feel better about ourselves if we feel like that we're doing all we can. But that was sort of, Paul here, he's in prison.
Yeah.
And what's his concern? He wants them to pray that doors will be open, that they can speak to people about this mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the wonderful things.
And not only they, but we, Paul in prison.
Yes.
That's a thought, isn't it? He's in prison, but he's still writing letters. Yeah. Come on, we're not in prison.
That's right.
But we're not writing
letters. What are we going to do? That's right.
Could we write to the press? Could we engage a blog, blog thing
for goodness
here and there?
That's right.
On a multiple topics. Get in there and learn the trade, I say.
Yeah. And pray for him. Mm-hmm. My, shouldn't we not? I don't think you have to be an apostle for these things to be applicable to our lives. That we would pray for opportunities and pray that God would give us wisdom and help us to communicate. To those around us.
It's a fascinating issue here because Paul is the star here. He does it all, isn't
yes,
he?
Yeah,
it's almost the story of Paul and what
That's
he
right.
did for Christ.
That's right.
And you're left wondering, well, what does the ordinary church member do?
That's right.
Apparently Paul wants them to do the same sort of stuff.
Well,
they're not apostles, but they can't say, well, let Paul do it all. Each person is responsible in some way. I think each person must figure out what they're doing for the gospel. If they're doing nothing, they ought to be concerned.
Then we need to be thinking about doing something. That's right. If we really want to please the Lord, then that's right.
So.
Yeah, sure.
Why not?
And at the very least, we can do more to educate ourselves so that we can do
it.
You know, I think taking in programs and things such as we're doing here, hopefully it will be helpful to people. Take it in. Go back and read these things and study them. And after you've listened to a commentary like this, go back and read it anew.
That's right.
Read it again for yourself.
That's self-training, isn't it?
Absolutely.
You're not going to do it this first time around. People will say, oh, you know, I don't know how to answer these things. They come at me with all these verses. Well, learn the trade, I say.
Well, sure.
Do this for 2 years, and you will be surprised how much you learn.
Take a little time and
do it, and learn the trade on the job.
That's exactly.
How about that?
And then you'll be much more comfortable to talk to people. You'll feel more confident.
That, I think that's, why not?
Yeah.
Isn't that true of anything we learn? We don't expect to
Absolutely.
Do it well at the beginning. We learn the trade on the job.
Exactly. That's great. His statement in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders.
Yes, new topic, outsiders here.
Mm-hmm. That's very interesting.
Yes,
he's saying walk in wisdom about them, making the best use of the time.
Certainly.
Let your speech, and again, I guess that would be particularly the thing about these outsiders as you deal with them.
Oh, yeah.
Let your speech always be gracious. Mm-hmm. Wow, kind. Mm-hmm. Seasoned with salt.
Yes.
So that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Wow.
Now, obviously, that's under good circumstances, but there may be times when, again, in Paul's own experience, he had to deal rather sternly with people because it was required. Mm-hmm. There are some circumstances that would change there. But generally speaking, you'd like to be able to speak kindly, gently to people, as long as they can respond to it and work with it.
Somebody said salt melts ice. Icy hearts of people, people. Well, a little salt in your speech might melt that ice. Why not? It also is a preservative.
Yes.
So salt is a good thing.
Yes.
But you have to do something. I mean, the negative is you do nothing. Oh, I'm not capable of explaining my faith. Well, learn to do it.
Then do it. That's right.
In this internet
age,
you've got a way of learning, I think, which is unparalleled in the history of humanity by far. Get busy.
Well, we have we have a systematic way of approaching many of these materials just in these video commentaries that we're doing.
Oh, sure.
Hopefully that can be helpful to people. I believe that it can be.
Yes.
So now he's going to, as he tends to do, he's going to go into his final greetings, I guess.
Yes.
But he says, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. Again, how Paul he loves these fellow servants, doesn't he? His co-workers. He has such great honor for them.
Tried and true. See, these people have proven their loyalty.
Yes.
Some can still fall apart, I see that. But Paul is very confident, as I think we can be with certain people. They're absolutely solid in the faith.
Yeah.
It's is one of them.
Verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. I thought one thing that's kind of interesting to me here is Paul talks about, in one place he says, you may know of my affairs, what's going on, and I may know of how it's going with you. I think it's interesting that it's not, this is an apostle of God who did marvelous things in the Spirit of God, and yet it's not the assumption here that by Spirit, he just knows how they're doing. And by Spirit, they just know how he's doing.
That's right.
They're going to have communication. They're doing very real things.
Yeah.
And, of course, the Spirit of God worked in me. Yeah. But Paul, apostle of God, sends somebody to find out how they're doing. And it's interesting that in this case, he's sending people to them so that they will know how he's doing. And
very real, isn't it?
Yeah, very real. I like that a lot. Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. It's not pseudo-spiritual. You know?
No.
Now that we're Christians, everything happens magically.
That's
God
right.
intervenes, speaks
that's
to
right.
everybody all the time. No, no. You haven't lost touch with ordinary reality.
That's right.
At this point.
Yeah. Verse 10. Yeah. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So he's got a dear brother with him in this, I suppose.
A comfort, I suppose, for him, too.
And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him.
That would be the mark of Mark's gospel.
I think so too. That's really nice.
Yes.
Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Now, there's interesting, people are alarmed sometimes to see someone being called Jesus. we think that perhaps the only person who was ever called Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes.
But in reality, it was quite a common name, wasn't it? I say not common in the sense of low. It was a wonderful name, a beautiful name.
Yes, and as Jewish as you can go, because it's Joshua.
Yes.
You call yourself Joshua,
of course.
Related to the man who took them into the land. It's a wonderful Jewish name.
Yes.
And then it locates Jesus in his Jewish environment.
Absolutely.
What we need to do desperately. And so, yes, why not call your child Joshua?
Yeah.
Yeshua.
That's wonderful.
Either Yeshua or Yehoshua, either one, if you want to get the Hebrew pronunciation right.
So I think it's actually quite beautiful to realize that the name we were anglicizing here, Jesus, was a fairly common name, popular name.
Yes.
A very well thought of name, wonderful name.
Presumably because of Joshua.
Yeah.
I mean, you call your child Moses,
right.
too.
Surely.
We all want to name our children after distinguished and famous people.
Yeah. But when God chose the name Jesus for his son, you know, you shall call his name Jesus.
Yes.
I like that.
Nice?
He chose, God made choice of them, but it wasn't a name that no one had ever had,
oh, no.
you're going to say.
Not
it was, he chose this name because the name had a wonderful and beautiful meaning.
Well, it did.
A lovely meaning. That,
particularly because of Joshua. In the
yes, absolutely.
The man who takes them into the land. So
surely.
Guess what? Jesus is the new man, the new Joshua, the new Moses,
right.
the new Joshua. Who takes us into the land of the kingdom of God.
Right. And the one who leads us into that rest, the Aeonian rest, the eternal rest of God.
The land of the promise that Abraham never yet inherited, but
like
he will
that.
When he comes alive in the resurrection.
So he says that Jesus called Justice and Aristarchus and Mark, these are the only men of the circumcision, only the men from Jewish faith,
from Jewish background.
Among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God.
Gospel
they have
kingdom.
Been a comfort to me. Isn't that wonderful?
These are the Jewish elements in his,
I love
in
that.
His crowd of
yeah.
assistants, and now he's going to mark the fact, he's going to stress the fact there are others who are not Jews, but equally important, as we'll
see
in just a moment.
Again, going back to in Christ,
there's
neither Jew
nor
Gentile in that
makes
sense.
Sense.
Yeah. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Now that's prayer. That is really getting. How would you like to have this
amazing.
Fellow praying for you?
Struggling
in
prayer.
Struggling in prayer. That, I love that.
We need friends like that, don't we?
Yes, we do. And I think, saying before, I think praying is something that some are more gifted to. And I think it's. And it is a skill we can learn. We can become better prayers and more. And exercise more. earnestness and determination in our faith, and more faith in prayer. So
that's right.
I like that a lot.
I do. That's very powerful. Laboring earnestly, my version says,
I like
you
that.
In his prayers, in order that you might stand mature. That's interesting.
Wow.
The objective is that you'd be strong, mature, unshakable Christians running the race to the end. In the will of God. I love that. Will of God. Jesus uses that phrase all the time.
I like that.
The will of God.
Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas.
Yes.
Then he says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and at Nympha.
And also
to Nympha. Yeah. And the church in her house. I like that. So here has a lady who is so generous and kind that the brethren are meeting in her house.
Putting an end to the falsehood that women in the first century were all chattels, you know, who were so silly they couldn't do any work. No, they were business women.
Absolutely.
Leading women.
Yes. Absolutely.
Able to have home church.
That's right.
In this case. Luke is the Gospel of Luke, who wrote more of the New Testament really than anybody, if you exclude Paul and Hebrews. You know, we don't know who wrote Hebrews.
Right.
Luke has written before the cross and after the cross, unique, and he's a Gentile.
Yes.
He is the one of the eight New Testament writers who is a Gentile, almost certainly, and not a Jew. The rest are all Jews.
Right. Well, again, if Luke really was a Jew, I would think Paul would have put his name up there saying, these are the Jews that are the ones of the circumcision.
I'm sure it's common sense. Right. He excludes him from the circumcision group.
So maybe that solves that question, because sometimes people debate, maybe Luke was a Jew or whatever. It's not critical either way, but I think maybe it looks to me more like he really was a Gentile fellow.
Indeed,
A wonderful brother.
Yes.
Luke, the beloved physician, he greets you, as does Demas. And I think this probably is the Demas that we're reading about some earlier, when Paul was let down or disappointed
Absolutely.
Because Demas
returned to this world, this system. And that can happen.
Yeah, it does
happen. It isn't over until it's over.
Yeah.
Everybody has to be pastored, watched, monitored, mentored into the kingdom.
Verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. I was struck, as I mentioned when we were starting out, just looking on the map. I guess I've looked at this before, but I just was noticing again how close that Colossae and Laodicea were. They're nearby communities, it seems like. Yeah. So, sure, you read...
circular letters, wasn't it?
Yeah, sure. Which also tells us that there may be a letter there that would be nice to have, but we don't have it in our materials here. And that is the letter to the Laodiceans.
Right, let's not give up the faith until we find it.
Sure, I think, that's fine, but it's nice to know that there was other things
they won't have it,
but we don't have all of it here. I think we have everything that God wanted us to have and that we needed.
Canon of Scripture.
Absolutely. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So he's got a word for Archippus, hasn't he? Isn't that interesting? We don't know exactly much about this fellow.
It was a service. Every ministry is a service. Yeah. He had a particular one. It wasn't just only a regular church member, although they all have their service. Everybody has a service of some sort. But this was a particularly well-defined ministry.
Yes,
I'd like to know what it was.
It would be. It'd be interesting. There's so many things, I think. Wonderful kingdom of God, we will be able to find out these things. Everybody's going to have stories, won't they? It'd be great. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg here. It's lovely.
Really?
It's great.
Yeah.
But so I like that. Don't know. It stirs a little interest, but that's interesting.
Yes.
Verse 18, and he concludes with these words, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Remember my chains. Remember I'm in prison. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And very soon to be executed.
Yeah.
By Rome.
Yeah, we're
we're reaching the latter end of Paul's.
What a tragedy how we as a human race kill the people that could teach us how to get into the kingdom. Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Immortality.
Well, we actually saw to it that the king of the kingdom,
yes.
the greatest preacher of the kingdom of all time, we killed him.
We killed him.
And he told his disciples, you know, if they're going to do things like that to me, what do you think they're going to do to you? So,
and by the way, you killed all the prophets.
Yeah, oh my goodness.
From Abel all the way to Zechariah, which is not the Zechariah the prophet in the Bible, but the Zechariah was killed at the end of 2 Chronicles, that being the order in which Jesus had his Bible. You killed them all.
Yeah.
So what does that say for us as a human race? How dumb are we?
Yes.
The very people who offer us immortality, we destroy them.
That's right.
It's a pretty bad record.
It is a sad record. But I think we can choose. We can choose to love these things and to love the people of God and those who, you know, I marvel here at how Paul, I mentioned two or three times, how he honors and so esteems those brethren and sisters and people who are working for the people of God, working in the work of the kingdom and all of this. He so, you can just tell, he just highly esteems them. Well, we should highly esteem them and their words and Paul's words, and I think esteem in our day every person who is drawn to the love of the scriptures, the love of the word, and the love of God's work to the best of their abilities. Then that's, we should honor that. We should esteem it wonderfully.
But if God has honored those people, we should.
Absolutely.
If God is thrilled enough to have them in his team,
absolutely,
as royal family, as co-heirs with Jesus, then it's appropriate for us to honor them too, isn't it?
I have to say, and it's an unfortunate thing, but not everyone who names the name of Christ is worthy of great honor.
No.
They dishonor Christ in many ways. They dishonor him. They dishonor God. They dishonor his Israel. But for those who are willing to be spent, as it were, in the cause of the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the message of Christ and the truth of the one God. Wow. Those people, I shall salute them throughout my days.
Oh,
every one of them I count very high.
That's
it's wonderful.
Even with their faults.
Yes.
They're still,
that's
God,
right.
If God has bothered to use them, then they have value.
That is amazing to me. That's right.
Yes.
And,
it's interesting how we want to let God have his way. You know, why not let God have fun with his creation?
That's right.
Why do we keep telling God what he can do and what he can't do?
That's right.
That's the height of unwisdom, as far as I'm concerned.
It's an arrogancy on the part of human beings, isn't it? You know, God can't accept the death of a human being.
Yes.
That's one of the awfulest things I've ever heard. The death of a human being, he couldn't accept that for the benefit of the rest of us and for our salvation. Oh, yes, he can. That's one of the awfulest ideas anybody ever came up with.
Well, it makes very little sense to think that he accepted the death of an immortal person who cannot die by definition.
Why would he accept that? That makes no sense. So somebody who can't die pretends to die or something, and so they'll accept that, supposedly.
Well, the Quran says, the Quran people write to me and say, don't I know that the New Testament teaches that Jesus didn't die?
Yes.
What sort of question is that? Because the Quran says that Jesus couldn't die, and don't I know that no prophet can die? And I'm shaking my head. I'm like, have you read the Bible? Let's at least be honest and agree with each other, agreeably, that the Quran contradicts the Bible at that point.
At that point.
I mean, that's perfectly obvious. There's no point in fudging that and making nonsense of both books.
It's ridiculous. That's right.
Let's face reality that the New Testament says the Son of God died.
This may be a point at which your reader in the Quran has actually bought into some of the ideas of the post-biblical Gentile Christian church. And you shouldn't buy into that. Let's get back to the Bible itself.
It's parallel, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Come to think of it, that's exactly what Nicaea came up with. You've got the immortal died, then you've got the famous hymn of Charles Wesley, 'Tis mystery all, it is mystery all, the immortal died.
Now, wow.
Do we want to sing that in church? Why? That seems like a rape of the gift of language.
On my lands.
Nonsense,
and you know, and it's just perhaps nonsense masquerading as a mystery. It's just ridiculousness. That's all it is. It's
it makes the atheist mock, and rightly.
Yeah, yeah, Absolutely.
They say, what idiocy.
They are right to mock this.
They've got a right to mock. If we talk about the immortal dying, or if we talk about Jesus being man but not a man, if we talk about Jesus having a beginningless beginning, that's a quotation from the Church Fathers, that's not the same.
Do we really want to build our doctrines on one oxymoron after the other? The immortal dies? You know, what are you talking about? This is just utter, you can call it a mystery all you want. It's just ridiculous, that's all. And we can call it, and we cover it over with and call it a mystery. And so then it's supposed to pass and people are to accept. It's not. It's just ridiculous.
It's not.
The Bible never said such nonsense.
No.
The Bible never said the immortal dies.
No.
Quite the opposite.
Quite the opposite.
Yeah, for goodness sakes.
Anybody wants to track this down, they should link up with the works of Harnack, the most famous church historian, who said that when the theological philosophers, the theologians, were the first ones to impose this very difficult language on the people, they said, well, you pay us to tell you about these learned things, which were in fact falsehoods from the Bible. That's very cruel, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
So we need young historians, young believers, young Bible students to run with this information.
Absolutely.
Build upon it.
Yes.
And see if we can't improve our understanding for the benefit of ourselves and the human race who need to understand Scripture.
Absolutely.
For their own immortality's sake.
Yeah.
It might be a good idea.
That's right. So what do you think? I think this book of Colossians is just...
I think it's wonderful.
Right up front, though. It's tremendous stuff.
We are a touch prejudiced, perhaps. Yeah. We've been living with Paul for many years.
Yeah, that's right. I would encourage anybody who's down on Paul or they don't think he's so great, go ahead and try your hand at writing something like this. Give it a shot. Let's see how you do. The wisdom of God just pours forth in these words. Yeah. And I would say it is a unfortunate, misguided, at best, or a very arrogant human being who's going to attack Paul then.
Right.
The wisdom of God pours forth in the writings of Paul. I don't see that in the people who want to take issue with it or argue with it.
No,
I don't see that wisdom in them. I see it in him.
No, I don't at all. And he only had 30 years of ministry, which is a long time.
It's fabulous.
But it's less than some of us have been given.
Yeah, that's right.
We've done quite badly, I think, in the past. We're falling for all kinds of...
Well, that's right. We lost a lot of time, you would think.
We wasted some time, but hopefully we've recovered and can do better now.
Yeah, that's right. We can do what we can with the rest of our careers.
Exactly. Like counting up to one, God is one. That's the Father, 1,300 times.
Right.
Jesus is the Son of God, the Adonai of Psalm 101. The Gospel is about the Kingdom of God, not about going to heaven when you die. The dead are actually sleeping, and you can, at worst, lose your salvation. That's not once saved, always saved. You can't get converted and then rob a bank every day of the week the rest of your life and expect to be saved. That doesn't work. That's a lot more challenging.
And we are under this new arrangement, this new covenant in Christ Jesus that is dedicated in His blood.
Right.
This is His blood of the covenant, He said. And take a few things like that, put them as a base, and you can work your way through the entire Bible. All the Scriptures just begin to fall into place once you have those crucial issues before you.
And we can add the fact that God does not intend to torture the wicked permanently forever and ever and ever.
Thankfully.
Unfortunately, some tragic few will be eliminated. They'll be annihilated. There's the wider hope of the second resurrection. There are those in Romans 2 who did some things according to the right standard without even knowing Christ.
Right.
Allow God to deal with each of those.
Yes.
If He wants all men to be saved, which He does, then He has to give every opportunity. And when every human being, it seems to be an opportunity to be saved.
Yes.
That makes no sense otherwise. Let Him do it.
Mm.
He's got plenty of eons of time ahead of us yet. He can work all that out.
He can figure it all out as in His time.
In his time.
That's right. Yeah.
He's not limited for time, is He?
That's right.
Having been there forever. Can be that for us.
That's right. Well, I like this material a lot. It's very illuminating, uplifting, encouraging to me. I like it a lot.